The last time I came, I spoke on quite a difficult passage of scripture, and there were quite a lot of youngsters here, and I said I was conscious of that and try and bring something a little bit easier. I'm not sure how easy this is. I was thinking then of a narrative story that would be a bit easier to grasp. This isn't the complex teaching of Paul or John. It is a conversation, and to that extent it's a little bit easier, but it is still quite difficult. We're looking only at three verses, but they are quite hard. But I trust it won't be quite as hard as last time when we were in 1 John. However, as I said before, the background to this is that Simeon, this man who, to all intents and purposes, almost certainly an old man, comes into the temple, takes up this baby in his arms and says these remarkable words, and preeminently, "My eyes have seen your salvation." This little 6-week-old baby that's just beginning to flicker a smile, just beginning to be aware of recognizing faces and seeing what's going on, but still a baby with all the limitations and the fragility that means. And here, this is God's salvation embodied in this little frame. And that is what salvation is. It's not a formula. It's not a set pattern that we go through. It's not something we have to perform. It's wrapped up in this little infant, Jesus Christ, who is light to the world, light to the Gentiles, but the glory of your people Israel, the glory of the tabernacle where God met with his people, the Shekinah glory. And here is God meeting with his people, the glory of Israel. Now, at that point, that is the end of what you may say is the public proclamation. What follows now is an aside. Verse 33, there's a gap here. Joseph and his mother, you notice how Luke puts it that way, not his father and his mother, but it's Joseph and his mother, they marveled at this. Now it is marveled. They were astonished. It's the same word for when the disciples were witnesses to the Lord calming the storm, if you remember. And they marveled that even the winds and the waves obeyed him. They were taken aback. Or when the Lord cast a demon out of someone. And the crowds marveled that he had cast out. In fact, I think it's the incident that we've just read in Matthew. That man, the mute man, when he spoke and heard, the crowd marveled. And it's the same word with Joseph and Mary. They marveled at what Simeon had just said. And you can imagine their minds whirring away, putting together the pieces of all that had happened. The angel who'd spoken to Mary, Gabriel, the incident with Elizabeth, the shepherds, and all that had taken place. And maybe that had kind of fizzled out a little bit. You know, there's nothing after that. 6 weeks have elapsed, and maybe now it's just into the daily struggle of routine of bringing up a little infant. But now, this forcible reminder, yes, it's real, it wasn't something to be forgotten. This is God's salvation. And they marvelled at what he had said. How did he know? They probably thought to themselves, well, how did this old man? We've never met him before. He comes in, he picks up this child. How did he know? There's something about this. And as I say, they marvelled. I wonder whether, too, there's a bursting of, well, not pride, pride isn't the word, but euphoria at what God was doing. Clearly, Simeon himself was absolutely wonderstruck that here is the answer to all their prayers. This little group that had been gathering together, that knew one another, including him and Anna and others, waiting for, as he says in verse 38, all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That little group of ordinary believers. And here to them is this baby revealed, and Simeon picks him up. And Mary is with them in thinking, this baby, this child, this infant I born, is going to be the hope of the world, a light to the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, the one on whom the whole world has been waiting. Now, clearly, these are representatives, and in a sense, much of the world was indifferent to all that was going on. But the world should have been looking, should have been waiting, and here he is. And Mary, well, what thought would go through your mind as you think of yourself as the mother, or Joseph? There would be a sense of privilege, and I imagine that maybe they would naturally think that it's going to be lovely. This is God's infant, privileging this home, and all that's going to happen, and it really would perhaps be excusable if she thought that it was all going to be really rather wonderful. The years mapping out, and the God would be with him, and all the prophecies fulfilled. She could be overwhelmed with the sense of the glory and wonder of it. And now, moved by the Holy Spirit, Simeon needs to give them what you might call a reality check. It's not going to be quite like that. There is going to be heartbreak and difficulty. They're going to go back to an obscure village. They're going to be ignored. And yet they need God to be with them. They need God's blessing. Simeon does that in verse 34. He blesses them. You might have thought, well, why do they need God's blessing? But this is going to be a hard task. It isn't going to be plain sailing. I'm not sure that that's what they thought, but if they did, certainly it isn't. But then this is the point I'm coming to. He wants to speak to Mary, his mother. Not because Joseph's irrelevant, not because Joseph is not his father and doesn't have a role. Certainly he does. But I presume that it is because Mary is going to be the one who will carry this. Joseph, as everyone seems to think with good reason, died young and is out of the scene. So presumably on that basis he speaks to Mary, his mother. This is for you. It's going to be hard for you. And this is what he says. And these words are quite difficult. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. As he takes up this infant in his arms and blesses him, he's then going to say something about what this child is going to do, what his destiny is. Now, I think it's probably quite common for family members and people to pick up a little infant and to make some sort of tongue-in-cheek prophecies. You know, if the mother has been good at the high jump and the father's good at sprinting, you can probably guess that this child might be a good hurdler. Or you might have some other kind of look at the child and think that he'll be a good prop forward or something else. And people make those kind of predictions. When I was a little baby, apparently, I'm told I used to like undoing the little nuts and bolts on my cot, and it was predicted that I would be an engineer or a mechanic. Couldn't have been more wrong, I'm afraid. But people do that kind of thing. Here, what Simeon has to say is not of that order whatsoever. This has a real kind of edge to it, doesn't it? This child is going to effect destinies. And in fact, we can say the destiny of this child is to determine the destiny of everybody else. That is the destiny of the child. He is going to be the key factor for everybody else. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And when Simeon says destined, that's the word set. This child has been set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Just as in John's Gospel, when the Lord went into the wedding at Cana, there were some water pots set down. Somebody had placed those water pots at an important point so people could wash and so on. So, this little infant has been set. There is a divine purpose and a planning for his life in a way that doesn't apply for the rest of us. Now, clearly there is a purpose of God, and clearly you can talk about that in our own experience, but for the Son of God, that is of a different order. He has been set. He comes into this world with a mission. He has been sent by God to be set. And what he has been set for, and clearly Simeon isn't saying this at the top of his head, these are words that are given to him by the Holy Spirit who is filling him at this point. But Simeon says, he is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This is going to be, if you like, a stone or a rock. Some people will trip over that stone, and others will find their security, and that stone or that rock will be a foundation for them. And it's going to be one or the other. Either you will come along and that will be a rock of offence, and it will be a trouble to you, and it will cause you to fall. Or it will be the cause of you standing. The Old Testament talks about standing upon the rock and being washed and placed on a rock. And it's exclusive. It's one or the other. That is the destiny. In Isaiah chapter 8, there's a prophecy that this coming Messiah will be as a sanctuary, but also as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. You'll remember that when King Nebuchadnezzar had that image, that dream of an image with himself as the head of gold, and then there was the body of brass and the feet of clay and so on, talking about the different empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, Greek Empire, Roman Empire, and then a stone would come and smash the whole lot. And that stone and that rock is a theme that comes constantly in Scripture, and here it is again. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many. Now, what I've just told you is, I believe, the interpretation that it's either the fall or the rising of many. But I would like to suggest not an alternative interpretation, I think that would be arrogant. But I'd like to suggest an additional interpretation. And that is that he can be for the fall and rising of the same people. In other words, that the Lord Jesus Christ can be the cause of you falling, but he can also be the means by which you rise again. And I believe that that is consistent with Scripture elsewhere. I believe it's consistent with experience. And I'm somewhat reinforced in saying that by the fact that the word rising is the word resurrection, rising again. I'm not going to push this too hard, but let's just follow this a little bit. Here is the baby. This baby has a destiny, and that destiny will be to cause some people to fall in the world. But he is also the cause of the rising again of many. And what I want to say to you, and applying this, is that there are times in life where God orders our circumstances to bring us down. He brings us to fall. And there is a it's not out of spite, it's not out of vengeance, but it is so that he can ultimately bring us to himself. He brings us to fall, that he can bring us to rise again. That's the destiny of this little infant. Isn't that the case with the prodigal son? He went out into the far country, and he came to himself. He came to his senses. In other words, he had a better kind of grip on reality. He saw things in a way that he hadn't seen before. And you can say that something of spiritual eyes began to be open. People can be brought low. Doesn't mean to say that they are necessarily go through the experience of alcoholism or something terrible or need to serve a prison sentence, but there are situations in life where people are brought to an end of themselves. And that is not necessarily something that just happens. That may well be the purpose of plan of God, so that he can bring them to rise again. I do think that is quite common. And it is good, I think, to pray that when folk have those times when they are brought to an end of themselves, maybe a bereavement in the family brings an awareness of the fragility and the shortness of life. It's an opportunity, humanly speaking, where eyes are open and a perspective is gained. And it's at those kind of times that sometimes it's the fall that precedes the hand of God lifting somebody up. Or it might be a breakdown in health, or a breakdown in a relationship, or difficulties in family life, or all sorts of things. But whatever it is, there are times when we are brought up short, we're brought to an end of ourselves, and we are taught to trust wholly in him. It does trouble me a little bit that sometimes in church prayer meetings it is really just a matter of whizzing round the congregation, so-and-so's sick and somebody else knows somebody and they're going through this and can we all pray for them. And it's really just helping people cope with their troubles. But it's not seeing the greater perspective that maybe this is the fall that is needed and we should be praying rather that they'll be led on to something better. There may be another purpose in view. If you think of the Lord's words the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That doesn't mean automatically those who have got a natural disposition to humility. It's really those who are brought to an end of themselves. That is the start point. Those who have fallen, brought to fall, tripped over the rock, stumbled at it, but now, if you like, in the mud and need to be brought to life again. I don't know whether this is a reasonable comment, but there is a narrow gate that leads to life. And at this time of the seasons when it's so muddy and you're out walking, there are times when you go through a gate, and our dog knows to kind of wiggle underneath the gate. There is a narrow gate that leads to life. And it does seem to me that you can apply this and say the way through that gate is underneath it. You've got to come on your knees. There's a bringing down. There is a fall that precedes it. And commonly around these gates, it is terribly muddy. And you've got to go through that. And it's only when you've been there and in the mud and brought to an end of yourself that you'll find that there is the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has to offer, his hand of strength, taking you, washing you, setting your feet upon a rock. And in a sense, that message is the very opposite of the modern message, which is that Jesus comes to fulfill us, to give us self-esteem, to boost our status, to help us, to patch us up, to send us on our way through life, to just do the things to get us through. But it isn't, is it? He is set as a rock so that there will be some that will fall, and there will be others that rise on account of that baby. And as I say, there will be some that will do both. That is his destiny. Now, don't misunderstand the gospel. I'm not saying that God's grace is only for those who hit rock bottom, for only for those who despair of life, because it isn't. It's for everyone. And there are people who are perfectly content and happy and fulfilled and all the rest of it, who are utterly in need of forgiveness of sin and need the message of Jesus Christ. They need him as much as the down and out who knows it, the prisoner who's come to an end of themselves who knows it. But those who those who I think would want to talk about the gospel merely being for the down and outs, and who see Christian mission as merely for alcoholics and drug addicts and those who are hit a hard time, I think for them it can be quite just an easy step to think the gospel is just to help them through life, just to get them through this crisis, put them on the road to recovery. But it isn't, is it? It's not to put them on the road to recovery, it's to put them on a different road. It's not just to help them through the problem, it's to bring them to newness of life. And if I can put it another way, we are all, if you like, driving cars which are run down, various states of disrepair, dysfunctional. They won't work, they won't get us to where we want to go ultimately, which is in heaven. It's, if we will but see it, we are all driving a wreck. Now, it's no good washing that car and doing little running repairs, just trying to help it along. We need a different vehicle altogether. We need to get out of that car and get into the one that he has provided. And it's only when we come to see that what we're in, what we're driving, is an absolute wreck, that we can start on this. We're in the wrong vehicle, we're on the wrong road, and these are desperate times. And Simeon is saying to Mary, this is the child, and he is destined to be determined the destiny of others, for the fall, but also the rising again. Don't be afraid of the fall. It is the means by which others are raised to life. And if you are in that situation yourself, take heart. Here is a gospel for you. Well, that's one thing that he is. The other thing that he is a sign which will be spoken against. Again, a puzzling thing to say. That is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult for him to say it's destined for the fall and rising of many. But it's also difficult to say he will be a sign which will be spoken against. What does that mean? I mean, you are probably like me and you think of the scriptures as themselves being signs which point to Christ. You think of the model snake on the pole in the desert. That was a sign. The Son of Man will likewise be lifted up. And that serpent on a pole was a sign of Jesus Christ. The bread of life is a sign that he will give spiritual life. John the Baptist pointed to him, quite literally, behold, the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. All the miracles, all the various prophecies were all, if you like, pointing fingers. Signs, signposts to Jesus Christ saying, this is the coming one. So, to now read that he will be a sign, what does that mean? Well, surely it is saying that there is something deadly serious afoot. He is a sign that something is wrong. God has had to act. This child, divine and human, God acting, sending his son as a baby, signifies that something is seriously wrong with the world. Why the ignominy of coming as a helpless baby? Why all of this? Why these words to the shepherds? Why through Simeon? Because God is at work. He is bringing something into the world, but this baby is a sign that something's seriously wrong with the world. Something needs addressing. It is true, certainly, that he is a sign of hope, and he is a sign of peace, sign of joy. We'll hear all that at Christmas, I know. But that isn't what Simeon is saying. He is a sign that will be spoken against. Now, if I go and proclaim on the streets that Jesus Christ is hope and light and joy and peace, everybody thinks, great, that's lovely. Nobody minds that. Nobody's going to speak against that. They might not be too happy about me taking up their time and disturbing their peace, but nonetheless, there's no objection whatever to that message. But Jesus Christ is a sign which will be spoken against. And when you start talking about a troubled world that is gripped by sin and darkness, you think of all the horrors that are going on, and you think of the trouble, and here is God sending his son as a baby into the world because the world's in a mess. And frankly, the world's in a mess because you and I are in a mess. Then that's when the sign will be spoken against. And people do speak against him. There have been football matches played today, and I'm quite sure that when people have been fouled, they will curse the name of Christ. They won't say Buddha or Confucius. That isn't a word that comes to mind when something goes wrong and you're frustrated and angry and your temper is fraying, you don't say those things, but you do talk. People do use the name of this little six-week infant in Simeon's arms. Here we are, 2,000 years old, and people still speaking against the sign. The new atheists are adamant that they hate this God that they don't believe in. It's quite irrational. But nonetheless, there is a vehemence and a hostility to him. This baby is a sign that is spoken against. It talks of a world that is facing the judgment of God. And Simeon speaks in an aside to Mary, in very solemn words, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Amidst all the joy and the elation that she's now experienced, he does put her on alert. "Mary, you know, there's going to be trouble ahead." She doesn't know all the details. She doesn't know that he's going to die on a cross, but she's going to be there. She's going to see it. She's going to see the hate against him. Fury unleashed against her son, and a sword will pierce through your own soul. Why? Why is all this happening? Why is this child set? Why is his destiny to determine the destiny of others? That the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What you do with this baby is going to determine your own future. What you think of him, what you do with him, what you believe in him, whether you believe in him or you don't, whether you reject him or you embrace him as your saviour. Will he be your light and saviour? Will he be the one over whom you trip? And you cannot hide that, Simeon is saying. Whatever you think of him, whatever you do with him, you can pretend, you can sail through church services, you can carry on a pretense, but the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And that's going to be the chief one. What have you done with my son? One day all the thoughts of all of us are going to be open, and that's going to be the chief thing. What did you do with this baby? This little infant that rises, grows up to be strong, in wisdom, in grace, but the Son of God, what will you do with the Son of God? Is he your saviour? Is he your rock? Is your life built upon him? Or is he going to be the one over whom you trip and stumble and fall into the eternal darkness of hell itself?